Holy and life-giving God, speak in this place, in the calm of our minds, to the longing in our hearts. Amen. Amen. Imagine hearing on a friend's answer machine, "Hello, we're in the middle of a blazing family row right now. Leave your name and number at the beep and whoever wins will call you back." If there had been telephones in the first century, you might have heard exactly that from First Church Corinth, as Paul's initial letter to the congregation tells us that they were in a knockdown, drag-out, take-no-prisoners fight. I will own to having to hide a grin whenever I hear somewhat judgmental claims from the more fundamentalist wing of our faith. Ours is a real Christian community, a Bible-based, traditional, New Testament church. As it's very tempting to reply, "Is that so? Tell me, and which of those New Testament church traditions do you live out? The theological confusion of Galatia? The overheated apocalypticism of Thessalonica? The stagnated smugness of Sardis, the self-indulgent complacency of lukewarm Laodicea, or heaven forbid, those of the church in Corinth?" If making yourself culturally intelligible, relevant, and accessible were the church's goal, never was the one more relevant and accessible than the new church of Corinth. The city was notorious for its sexual immorality, and of its sexual freedom, First Church Corinth was proud. Corinth was famous for clearly defined social stratification, and to maintain its social distinctions, the church was equally zealous. Plus, when it came to pitting one faction against another, Corinth showed itself second to none, and its church happily conformed. Whatever the reason, a divided church is never welcoming, happy, or holy, and the city's church was no exception. Its particular unholiness lay in the fact that the members of the church were imposing their dysfunction on their leaders and presuming those same leaders would champion them. In other words, forging divisions with all the arrogant assumption that the leadership would play along. A divide and conquer line of thought that Paul forcefully challenges throughout his letter, saying it's unacceptable to assume that as co-laborers in the gospel, you are in competition with one another, when God has gifted each of you uniquely. It's grievously wrong to tear from limb to limb a body that is none other than God's holy temple. And it's unconscionable for those whose lifeblood is the story of the crucified, risen Messiah to ignore our Lord's kingdom call to radically inclusive, barrier-bursting, prejudice-smashing, hate-defeating love. Paul's diagnosis is clear. A church that supposes it's changing the world because the two are becoming more like each other is deluding itself. And a faith community that stands up to pray, "Thank God we're not like those people out there," is riding for the grandfather of all fateful falls. Now, that having been said, we shouldn't assume that this less than life-giving picture of a community at loggerheads is all bleak. Because the last time I looked, God had not abandoned the New Testament church. Paul, having heard tell of the brewing storms, shot off his letter to the fledgling church, reminding them of their unity in Christ, and calling them on the behaviors and attitudes that were threatening that unity. Divisiveness, discrimination, judgmentalism, and finger-pointing that sadly is just as prevalent in the body of Christ today. We know the issues all too well. Human sexuality, biblical authority, social justice, who should or should not be baptized, married, or ordained, who is or isn't welcome at the Lord's table. But there is also a subtle yet profound specific to our time that's been largely ignored and certainly understudied. During the last century, life expectancy leapt over 30 years, making for a greater age diversity that's both gift and potential challenge. Relationships between 9 and 99-year-olds are becoming less instinctive, largely due to today's rapidly changing technology. And the faster it impacts our lives, the more quickly our lives and interests change, which makes conversations between the generations increasingly challenging and increasingly important. There are many reasons as to why and how generations came to be so different. A glance back at the last 120 or so years gives some insight into how history can produce people with such diametrically different instincts. Two world wars, the Depression, Cold War, arms race, Vietnam, Woodstock, Watergate, OPEC embargoes, the Iranian hostage crisis, global rights, civil rights activism, the Challenger explosion, September 11, Afghanistan, Sudan, Syria, Yemen, and accelerating global devastation due to war, pandemic, violence, terrorist attacks, refugee and opioid crises, the forces of nature, and humanity's relentless greed. It should come as no surprise that we perceive the world so differently, and even less of a surprise that we carry those perceptions over into our faith. How then do we keep from being single-minded disciples of our own generation, yet be so unified as to welcome everyone equally, regardless of their generational experience? Paul's answer resonates across time. It heralds a promise as valid today as it was then. Life in Christ, the single hope for the church's unity, which doesn't mean uniformity. If we can embrace our own time, we can invite others to embrace their places in time, which is essential if we're to find meaningful connectedness and affirmation within the church, and keep everyone happy at least part of the time. Congregations should be genuinely welcoming intergenerational sanctuaries of grace, with a liturgical style varied enough to speak to those whose worship expectations were formed in the 1930s or 40s, and also excite the subsequent generations whose spiritual expectations are very different. If everyone's happy part of the time, we can all journey together with a graciousness of spirit. When faced with contemporary praise music you mightn't care for, or a traditional liturgy that may not speak to you, each of us can and should give thanks that there are others in the church resting unto God in ways that connect with their hearts and minds. If worship can be truly intergenerational, so can every other area of church life, including our committees and councils. Congregations that span generations nurture the rich variety of faith and action that represent God's transformative use of all ages, stripes, and backgrounds to grow the kingdom within and amongst us. Yes, most of the boomer, X, Y, centennial, and alpha generations are frustrated with the church. Yet whatever our view may be on the institution, we need it. We might bump into Jesus on our own, but we won't grow into a rich spiritual maturity as a party of one. So to those hovering on the fringes of the church, I say, come on, give it a shot. And by all means, challenge us, but please don't abandon us. I've never forgotten the colourful ad a church in Oklahoma placed in their local newspaper inviting the lapsed to return to church. We especially welcome singles, twice divorced, under 30, gay, filthy rich, black and proud, poor as dirt, can't sing, no habla inglés, married with pets, older than God, more Catholic than the Pope, workaholics, bad spellers, screaming babies, three times divorce, passive-aggressive, obsessive-compulsive, tourists, seekers, doubters, bleeding hearts, oh, and you. Those fledging New Testament faith communities weren't any less flawed than our churches today. So if that all-too-human and imperfect bunch could rise above it to anchor their ministry and mission in the love that St. Paul upholds in his charge to them, then surely we can too. Every time we come together to break bread, tell our stories, sing, pray, care for those in need, work for peace, struggle for justice and truth, we rediscover that Jesus is indeed present amongst us and that we are encircled in extraordinary grace, which, if only for that moment, makes his body, the sacred mystery of the church, over whom Paul and countless others have wrung heart and hands, whole, united and healed in the all-powerful, all-inclusive love that celebrates the richness of our diversity, the differences that make us unique, and the common ground that makes us one in Christ. Amen.